bless you. Ask you to continue to pray for Brother Roger as he's ministering to the church at Salem in the Lake City area. And we're very, very thankful for his work and his faithfulness to those dear ones there. So I shared with you that we had one more area of the sovereignty of God that we wanted to speak to you about, if the Lord would be our helper, before we went back to the book of Romans. And we do feel compelled to share with you this morning. I think it would be a big gap in our understanding the sovereignty of God if we did not speak to this area here today. And it's important to me that you understand as much as you possibly can about the sovereignty of God, the godness of God. As Daniel said in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, the last half of that phrase, "And the people that do know their God shall do exploits." So what does that mean? What does doing exploits look like? Does that mean that we're going to single-handedly go win the war in Palestine, or that we're going to go win the war in the Ukraine, or we're going to settle the matters before the UN or straighten out Washington, D.C.? Those would be exploits, all right. But doing exploits in your life, difficult things, dealing with the everyday frustration, adversity, disappointments, sadness that comes our way, those are exploits. Whenever you can, by God's grace, trusting in a sovereign God, find peace as you say goodbye to those that you love, or when you lose a job or a position, or the stock market doesn't go your way, or your candidate doesn't make it into office, does your world fall apart? Or do you trust in the unchanging hand of our sovereign God? That's doing an exploit. If you can find peace in the midst of turmoil and difficulty. And so the area of the sovereignty of God that I want to share with you for just a few moments this morning, we talked about the sovereignty of God in creation the last time that we were together. That is, the fact that God was sovereign in the creation of this universe, this cosmos, in the natural realm, and that God is sovereign. He was sovereign in creation in the supernatural realm, because there is another realm that our eyes can't see and our hands can't touch. It's above nature. It's outside of the time, space, and matter dimension. Well, God created in that realm as well. He created angels. He created spirits. Created heaven that exists in the supernatural realm. And he was sovereign in creating as he created, whether it was in the natural realm or the supernatural realm. Now, having said that, there's one step beyond that. He made it. And here's where a dividing line exists among some believers. There are many that believe that God has made his cosmos, God has made this universe, and he did it sovereignly, he did it as it pleased him, and he created natural laws which will conduct the universe, which will make the universe run, and he put them in motion. How many of you that are 50 years and older, how many of you used to have a baby Ben wind-up alarm clock by your bed? I did. You know what that is. Our younger folks don't know what a baby Ben wind-up alarm clock, but inside of that alarm clock, there are little wheels and springs and mechanism, and you wind it up and it creates tension. And those wheels and those springs, they run together just right, and it makes that clock keep time. Well, there are many individuals who believe that's exactly what God did, that the natural laws of this universe, they're the wheels and they're the springs of the baby bin of the universe, and God wound us up at the beginning of creation, And all of those things are working just correctly together, and it's keeping perfect time. And that's how things are. That, in other words, God is withdrawn from his creation, and he's not involved in it in a day-to-day basis. We're now under the rule of the laws, the natural laws of the universe, such as the law of gravity and the laws of thermodynamics and Newton's laws of physics, that's what's operating, that's what's ruling the universe. Well, let me say this. God does use natural laws, but they are not what's ruling the universe. They're not in charge. God is still in charge. Listen, this is what he says in Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. How much does God's kingdom rule over? Everything. All of it. Every square inch. There is, beloved, there is no, listen to me very carefully here, there is no such thing as a maverick molecule in this universe. God's ruling over it all. That doesn't mean that God's making them do what they do. But he's either causing it to come to pass or he's allowing it to come to pass. One of the two. So first a word on the need for God to govern his world. The deist, and by the way, if you believe that God wound it up like a baby Ben alarm clock and left it alone just to tick off, then you're a deist. That means God's not intimately involved in his universe. God's just stepped away. He's busy with something else. Sports writers are always talking about this. Sports writers are deists. Whenever an athlete will say, you know, they'll ask an athlete, well, how do you think that, you know, you played such a wonderful game? It's incredible. We never saw anything like that. What do you account for the game that you just played? And a Christian athlete will step up and say, first of all, I want to give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed me today. Amen. And I've heard reporters say, now listen, you don't think that God, he's so busy, you don't think he's really worried about this little game right here. If it impacts you, God's concerned about it. You hear me? It's not like it's overwhelming God's ability to rule the universe. If it impacts one of his children, God's concerned. So, his kingdom ruleth over all. The need for God to govern. See, if the deists were right, and these laws of nature were perfectly operating the universe, we wouldn't see some of the things that we see. But you see, the laws of nature that God did put in place in creation, Newton was asked this, how did you discover the laws of physics? You know what Newton said? Sir Isaac Newton, one of the most brilliant men during his time. Sir Isaac Newton was, how did you know to look for the laws of physics? And Sir Isaac Newton looked at them and said, because I believe there's a lawgiver. Whether scientists want to acknowledge it today or not, the laws they work with and operate with, there are laws, physical laws of the universe, because there's a lawgiver out there. But those laws have been impacted by the presence of sin in this universe. That's a fact. And I'll use the highly technical term. Sin entered the universe, and the laws went wonky. So what do you mean by that? The whole creation groaneth and travaileth together until now. Romans chapter 8, you've heard me quote that 1,000 times. Sin has impacted God's universe. And let me say this, so that if God did not step in and regulate the laws of this universe on our behalf, we could be wiped out. You've seen those frightening movies that will put people in seats in theaters, like the asteroid that's going to destroy the face of the planet, or the tsunami that's going to go all the way around, or the superstorm that's going to develop, and it's going to be a storm that's as big as the continent of the United States, just going to wipe everybody off it. And so those kind of apocalyptic movies, people get very interested in them. Well, let me tell you, It's not going to happen. An asteroid is not going to destroy the world in which we live. A tsunami is not going to wipe all of humanity off the face of the earth. We're not going to, things may get colder, but let me tell you, we're not going to have an ice age such that every person on the planet Earth is going to die. How do you know that? Because the sovereign God of heaven and of earth said that as long as the earth remaineth, there's going to be seed time and harvest in winter and summer. So shall it be. He's still ruling the affairs of this earth. And I trust him to keep asteroids off my back. He's still in charge. There may be a rogue. I said there were no rogue molecules, so I can't say that. There may be an asteroid that appears to be coming suspiciously close to our planet, but God will sovereignly protect us. Because he promised. And another reason that I know that an asteroid is not going to destroy this earth, because God said he's reserved that to himself. He's appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world by that man. The heavens shall pass away with great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and all the works therein shall be what? Burned up. Burned up. It's not going to be an ice age that takes us out. It's going to be Jesus coming back and eradicating the presence of sin. How do you know that? Because he's sovereign. He's in charge. He calls the shots. He said it's going to be that way. It's that way. If the laws of nature were perfectly working, then why does winter change so much from one year to the next? Right? Is every winter the same? We've had a pretty wet winter this winter, haven't we? I remember one year when the pollen was so heavy. So heavy this time of the year. And we didn't have rain for 8 weeks. And I couldn't breathe almost. It was incredible. But it's not been like that this year, have we? God give us sweet, refreshing showers. He decided, I'm going to give David a break this season. I'm going to wash it away. See, I really believe that. I believe God is involved at that level. So I believe that God is sovereign in the administration of his creation. That's what we're talking about this morning. God's not just sovereign in creation, in creating his creation, but God is sovereign in the administration of his creation. I'm telling you, I believe God's the administrator of this universe. I don't believe he just wound it up to let it tick off by itself, and we see that. There's a precious passage of scripture that is very clear that God is taking care of matters. Now listen, there are 11 things that the Apostle Paul is going to point out in these three verses that I'm going to share with you right now. And he's hidden a precious jewel and gem right in the middle of them. I want you to go home today knowing that God made it all sovereignly and he's taken care of it all sovereignly, and that'll help your heart. Listen to what Paul says. God. Now, that's an amazing thought. This is what he says. God, that's number one. He just speaks to God, the Holy Spirit. God, who at sundry times in divers manners, God spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. He hath in these last days spoken to us. That's three. He's spoken to us by his Son. God spoke to the prophets directly, and now he spoke to us by his Son. Spoken to us by his Son, by whom also he made the world. Isn't that amazing? Now that's amazing. By whom also he made the world. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Let's read this along. Let's read this together. By whom also he made the world. Now he's going to talk about Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his power, upholding the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So there was God. That's amazing. God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. God spoke by Jesus Christ to us. Then he appointed Christ to be heir of all things. He made all things by Jesus Christ. Those are amazing things. He tells us Christ is eternally the brightness of God's glory, that he's the express image of all that God is. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. And then he tells us that Christ by himself purged our sins, and that he sat down, that is, he rested after he purged our sins on the right hand of the majesty on high, and that he's made so much better than the angels, and now he has a better inheritance than the angels by virtue of who he is and what his name is. Those are amazing things. In the middle of all those things, God made the world. He spoke to the fathers by the prophets. He purged our sins. Christ has sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. In the middle of all of those great things, he leaves us a little jewel in there, and he tells us this about the sovereignty of God. He says this. It's almost as if God put his hand over his mouth. He said, and by the way, he's upholding all things by the word of his power. He just throws that in there. Do you notice that? Upholding all things by the word of his power. Christ is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and he's upholding all things by the word of his power. That, let me tell you, the Bible may be the most understated book that's ever been. God is the master of understatement. By the way, he tells the church, Christ is upholding all things by the word of his power. It's almost like on day four. On day four in creation, Moses tells us under inspiration that God made the sun, the moon, and then he tells us, and he made the stars also. Like an afterthought. 2 trillion stars out there. And he says, oh, listen, God made the sun, God made the moon, and he made the stars also. And no sweat. Just another day at the office for God. He tells us that God made all things. And then he tells us, and Christ is upholding all things by the word of his power. The reason I'm not afraid that a tsunami is going to go around the globe and wipe all of us out is because Christ is actively, sovereignly upholding all things. You say, well, that's a lot. Well, let me ask you this. Do you believe that he got it all together to begin with by the word of his power? This is all you need to know about creation. This is all you need to know about creation is God spake and it was done. That's it. God spake and it was so. Say, well, just a tidbit for our younger folks, because you're going to hear this in the university. Well, I believe it was here all the time. I believe matter is eternal. Well, listen, if matter's eternal, it's already gone. Now, you have to think about that. Because we know in the second law of thermodynamics that entropy is in this universe. Everything is slowing down. Everything is dying. So if matter was eternal, it's already gone. And matter cannot, according to the laws of physics, be eternal. It cannot. It would already be gone. About 10 o'clock tonight, you'll be laying in your bed and you think, yes, I got it now. That's right. Okay. Law of second law of thermodynamics, entropy, matter can't be eternal. It had to begin somewhere, and a sovereign God began it. In the beginning, God, he sovereignly began it, and he sovereignly upholds it. And I rest myself in that. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. God is not a deist. So, similar reasoning in the affairs of this world, in connection with the human race. Is God governing this world of ours? Is he shaping the destiny of nations, the course of empires, the length of dynasties as they go forward? Is God involved in the affairs of nations? Let me tell you, God has prescribed, and you've heard me quote this again and again and again, Job chapter 38, verse 11, God has prescribed the limits of evildoers. He said to the proud waves of the ocean, this far shalt thou go and no further. In the book of Job, Job describes evil and wicked influences in this universe as waves that foam out to their own shame. And that's what wicked people do. They foam out to their own shame, And Job tells us that God lets those waves of wickedness go so far, and then he stops them in his power. You look at the last century. I mean, one of the most amazing examples that I've shared with you before, you look at one of the most amazing, how God tells the proud waves of the sea, this far shalt thou go no further. I took a course, one of the most interesting courses I ever had in college was Nazi Germany. And I studied it, very intimately. And it was very clear, it became very, very clear to me about halfway through the course that the fascist, and let me say, if you're a conservative, you're not a fascist. The fascists were not conservative. Such a misused term. These folks were real fascists. I mean, they were not playing around. They're real fascists. But the fascist regimes, which would have been Nazi Germany and Japan, they had it. They had the world. They, let me be real clear, and I debate this with anybody. Hitler and Emperor Hirohito, they had the governance of the world in their hands. It was theirs for the taking. Europe was down. Europe was out. Hitler had Europe. And Hirohito, he had Asia. He owned Asia. And America was fighting to stay out of the war. America didn't want to be in the war. They didn't want to be in World War I to begin with. There was much of a nation didn't support that, and they were trying to stay out of World War II. And Hitler was overcoming Europe. And England was at risk, and she was seeking assistance from America, and Roosevelt was backing up and wasn't going to give assistance like England needed. And that was the last little rock that was needed to be overcome was England. And all Hitler had to do, listen to me very carefully, and let me say this, at that point, because America's general staff hadn't entered the world, Hitler had the brightest, sharpest generals. The old Prussian Guard had the brightest, sharpest generals on the face of the earth. They were good at what they did. They introduced warfare at the beginning of World War II nobody had seen before. And they were running over everybody. And all Hitler had to do was just focus on England and take that little island. And then, after he took England, then he could move everything to take Russia, and Japan could move to take Russia. They could swallow up Russia and then come to the United States of America, and it would have been bad. That's all he had to do. But was Hitler in charge? Let me tell you what Isaiah says in Isaiah 9. There's this principle that God confuses warriors on the battlefield. He does. God confuses the wicked enemies of Israel on the battlefield. He states that. That's a principle. God can send a spirit of confusion. Amen? I'm not saying when you get confused, God did it. But I'm telling you, to the enemies of God, God sends them at strategic points in human history. It's clear over and over and over again, God has confused the minds of otherwise sound, sane, reasonable thinking individuals so that they made incredible self-defeating mistakes. And Hitler made the mistake of mistakes. Before he had defeated little England, he opened up a second front against Russia in his pride. His generals telling him, don't do it, don't do it. Don't do that, please don't do it. The Russian winter defeated mighty Napoleon. Nobody successfully conquered Russia. We can do it, but we can't fight a war on two fronts. And Hitler did it in his arrogance. You know what's always been Satan's downfall? His pride, amen. His arrogance. And there it is again. Do you think World War II was beyond the sovereign administration of God? Absolutely not. The fact that we're still a free nation today is because of the sovereign God of heaven and of earth. And not just, and let me say, that's on a grand scale. And I'm And not just on a grand scale, not just on a big scale, but God sovereignly overrules the wicked of this world. Years ago, on a cold winter night, on a cold, dark winter night in Nassau County, a murderous kidnapper who had been doing things so correctly and so exactly, just before he's going to put a gun to my head, he loses his mind. He becomes confused and does things that no reasonable thinking kidnapper would do. Why do you think he did that? Because a sovereign God was in charge. He's not just thwarting wicked on the global scale, but he'll thwart the wicked in your lives as well. He's sovereign. He's in charge. God's sovereign over nations. God's sovereign over inanimate matter. What does that mean? God's sovereign over his, he administrates and has his inanimate creation do what he wants it to do. You remember whenever God began with the 10 plagues against Egypt, the first one? He had water turned to blood. You say, well, that just doesn't make sense. He's a sovereign God. He turned the life-giving waters of the Nile River into a bloody mess. At his bidding in the plagues, light, all of a sudden darkness comes where there had been light. In the middle of the day in Egypt, the plague of darkness, and it's so dark that darkness can be felt, except in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were. How do you hem up darkness? God's in control of inanimate objects. And then God says, Moses, he says, stretch out your hand toward heaven. Stretch out your hand toward heaven. And hail, I see hail falls from the sky. And it covers the ground of Egypt. And when it hits the ground, it becomes fiery hail, contrary to nature, and burns up all of the grasslands of Egypt. God is in charge of the inanimate matters of life. He can make nature do just what he wants to do. Listen to what David said in Psalm 147. He said, this is a sovereign God over the inanimate, the mighty waters of the Atlantic Ocean. They have to do his will. Jesus says peace and they become peaceful. He sendeth forth his commandment upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the frost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his coal? He sendeth out his word and he melteth the coal. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters to flow. In other words, God's in control of the weather. How about that? I've told you all for a long time, I hate to complain about the weather because I believe I know who sends it. And let me tell you, if you want to hear folks complain, just let's get a little bad run of weather. And good people who sit on pews in this church house, I'll go see them in their house. Oh, Lord, I can't believe it's so terrible. Like it's never been hot before in Florida. Quit complaining about the weather. I believe I know who sends it. God is in control of the weather. And not just whether it rains there or it doesn't rain today. I've been opening for over 20 years now. I've been opening the hurricane shelters for those that were fleeing for shelter and safety in the midst of storms. And for over 20 years now in Baker County, it's been my privilege to serve not just our community. They come from all around. They find out that we have fried chicken here when the shelter's over. They don't do that in our surrounding neighbors. We had to cut out the fried chicken. They'd come and they were staying for a while, even when the winds were going. But I've opened them up for over 20 years. And during some of the times we were happy that we didn't have any traffic. But there have been times when I opened those shelters and hurricanes were immediately threatening this area. I remember several years ago when there was a storm and it was going to be the 100-year storm. It was just off, maybe you remember, it was just off the coast of Jacksonville and St. John's County, and it was supposed to come in right on Anastasia Island, where we had the very beaches where we had raised our children and they had played in the breakers in front of us. And we had such sweet memories of that island and how God had blessed us and our families there so wonderfully. And as I was going to bed that night, Al Sandrick, who is an incredible chief meteorologist, who I've talked to many times over the course of the years, he came on in the latest weather briefing that night, just before midnight, and he lived there in that area. And he said, men and women, he said, God bless you all tonight. He said, because when we wake up in the morning, my home will not be there in the morning. He said, what you knew is Anastasia Island. He said, that storm's going to come in, and like sandpaper on wood, it's just going to grind it fine. And the whole area is going to be flooded over to US 1. We'll never recognize it for what it is again. And tears were coming down my face, and I got on my knees and begged God to keep them safe in that place, and I thanked him for precious memories. But I bowed my head before the sovereign God of heaven and of earth and said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And I woke up a few hours later to the voice of Al Sandrick, and he said, God is with us. He said, the storm wobbled. He said, God just flicked it a little bit, and it went off a few miles, and Anastasia Island is safe. God is in control, friends. He's sovereign. He's not left this universe to find its own way. He's in control. And you can say, well, they were lucky at Anastasia Island. Don't say that around me. I don't rebuke people out in front of other folks very often, but I would on that. I don't say he was lucky. God's sovereign over inanimate objects, and God is subject over irrational creatures. So what's an irrational creature? That's something you can talk to, but it's not going to pay you any attention. So Patch at the home, that noble puppy, Patch at the home of the Altmans, is not an irrational creature. You can tell him Papa David's here and his little tail's going to go wagging, just like Patch loves me and I love Patch. He's not irrational. But you can tell a frog that Brother David's here, and the frog just go, knee-deep, knee-deep. You know, frogs are the biggest liars it's ever been. Did you know that? They are. You ask him, how deep is that pond out there? He'll say, knee-deep, knee-deep. Doesn't matter how deep it is. That has nothing to do with the sovereignty of God. It's just, they're irrational creatures. They're not going to obey your voice. But let me tell you, irrational creatures will obey the voice of their creator. They will. When's the last time you had a frog in your dough bowl at home? You say, well, I don't have a dough bowl at home. That's what's wrong with America right there. I've got a dough bowl at my house. We bake biscuits at my house. And in the plague of frogs, the Word of God says that God sent frogs to places frogs didn't belong. Frogs were filling up the dough bowls of the Egyptians. Frogs belong in ponds, not in Egyptian dough bowls. But God sent them there, and that's where they went. You believe that? You tell a fly where to fly. See, tell me how that works out for you. You tell a fly where to fly. God can. God sent the plague of flies on the Egyptians. And in the middle of the land of Egypt, there's a little land called Goshen. You've heard me tell this before. I love to tell it. It bears repeating. There's a little part of land called Goshen where covenant people, where God's covenant family dwelt. And God promised them that he'd protect them from the flies. While he's judging Egypt, he promised that he would take care of Goshen. Listen. If God judges America and he's got the right to do it, he can still take care of you. Amen. You're his covenant child. He can still take care of you. And so God sent flies. Flies, I hate flies. Don't you hate flies? I hate them. Flies were everywhere. You couldn't go anywhere. They were all around. Just thick masses like clouds everywhere you go, except in the land of Goshen. Whenever it came to the land of Goshen, they come up to the border of Goshen and they hit their air brakes. That's what flies have. They have air brakes. They hit their air brakes. As you've heard me say before, that was the original no-fly zone. That's right. Because you believe God's sovereign over the flies? Amen. There is a name for that's been given to Satan that means Lord of the Flies. But Satan is not Lord of the Flies. God is. God is not Lord of the Flies. And so on and so forth. God is sovereign over irrational creatures. Down in Babylon, He shut the mouths of lions so that they could not consume his faithful witness down there, Daniel. He prepares a whale's belly to take in and then expel a runaway preacher. We heard about that recently. He made a donkey to preach to a false prophet. He had a rooster crow on cue to a cowardly apostle. And then he had fish to fill the net. You make fish do. Then he had fish fill the net of an unbelieving Simon Peter. God is sovereign over irrational creatures. Over all of his creation, God's sovereign. Now, this is the one that's really amazing to me. You know, God's sovereign over angels and demons. They're both spirits. Some are good spirits, some are evil spirits. And we all take it, as a matter of fact, that God's sovereign over angels do his bidding. They don't question. They're not, the elect angels are non-volitional creatures. That means they have no other will except God's will. Whatever he says do, they just wait on his command, they're dispatched, and they do it immediately. Not so with demons. Demons are a part of the foul revolt. They kept not their first estate. That's what the Word of God says. They kept not their first estate. They, in other words, demons weren't what they were originally created as. That lets us know God didn't make evil. God didn't create evil. But they were volitional, and they rebelled against the rule of God. They followed their father, the devil. They followed him. They kept not their first estate, and so Jude says they're reserved in everlasting chains of darkness, waiting on the final judgment, which they're going to experience. You say, well, they were part of the foul revolt. They're constantly rebelling against God, so there's somebody that Christ doesn't rule. There's some being that God's not sovereign over. Listen to this, and we're coming very quickly to a close. I want you to know this. God is sovereign over Satan and his wicked horde. Listen, this is in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke 4, 32 and 34. The Word of God says that the Jews were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. His word was with power. And in the synagogue, there was a man. That is kind of like their church, the Jews' church. They'd come there on the Sabbath and hear the word of God spoken and explained. So in the synagogue, there came that day a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. I like this. Not that he had the spirit of an unclean devil, but what's about to happen. And he cried out with a loud voice saying, this is the wicked spirit crying out to Jesus, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, thou Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him and said, hold thy peace. Now that may not seem like a lot to you, but here is a vicious, wicked spirit. And you know what Jesus tells him? You close your mouth. You don't speak unless I let you speak. You don't talk in my presence. You don't bring reproach against me. How dare you come before me and offend me and would rage against me in my presence? You close your mouth. Jesus reigns over hell, friends. You know, sometimes we hear people paint Satan like hell is down there, you know, and there are souls and spirits down there and demons are down there, and there's this fiery throne, and Satan's sitting in pretty good shape on this fiery throne down there, kind of directing everybody. And let me tell you, Satan is not on the throne in hell. Satan is not the master of hell. He's its chief occupant. Satan isn't in charge of hell. Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ reigns. He is sovereign. He rules. Uh-oh, I'm in a battle with a handkerchief now. Proverbs 21:1. Solomon says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. You know why Hitler made the horrible strategic decision he made? Because the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. God was going to bring him down. God is in charge. He's ruling. He's super ruling. Angels, demonic hordes of hell, they obey his will. He is sovereign, Lord of all, God over all. He rules and super rules, as we began by saying. He must either rule or be ruled. He must either sway or be swayed. I'm going to rest my soul tonight in a sovereign God. He's in charge. It may not look like it all the time, but he's in charge. I grew up in Plant City, Florida. It's a lot smaller than it is now. And I would, Brother Doug, you were a former high school teacher, so you forgive me, okay? But I knew that about 9:30 in the morning, that Tasty-O Donuts had a fresh batch of donuts coming out about 9:30 in the morning, and I was supposed to be in Mr. Rice's ag class about then. And he had a paddle that was that long. And I think, he'll never know. He'll never know. And my daddy's so busy. It's amazing. It's amazing. How my father ever found all that out, I still don't have a clue. We were so careful. We'd go in a car that wasn't mine. And he would have called Mr. Rice before I could get back to the high school and tell him, would you please take care of my son who can't stay in the high school? Y'all are so ashamed of your pastor, aren't you? Brother Tommy, I'm so sorry, but those donuts were so good. Listen, if my natural father could take care of me and direct the affairs of my life, how much more my heavenly father? He knows, and he's administrating it. And that brings me such peace. We have big God theology here, and we rest our souls in it. If you're here this morning, you love the Lord, and you believe in big God theology. Now listen, I know the world doesn't like what I've preached this morning because it leaves man completely out of it. Amen? He's not consulting with David, who has been his counselor at any time. That's what Paul said. Who's known the mind of the Lord or been his counselor at any time? It's God. God has never counseled with me about how to operate things. I know you find that shocking. But if you find great peace in that, you come while we sing an appropriate hymn, Brother Jimmy, and we would delight to receive you in any way the gospel so authorizes.